If you have your Bible, I would invite you to stand up and hold your Bible above your head and bear witness of God's Word today. Beautiful. You may be seated. If you'll take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 40. Psalms, chapter 40. There is another spot that we'll be going to in 2 Samuel, chapter 6, but Psalms, chapter 40, 2 Samuel, chapter 6. As I stand and sing praise to God and realize just singing the name of Jesus, what a beautiful name it is. It stirs a part inside of me that needs to be stirred, a part that stays hidden sometimes until it's evoked, a part that can get overwhelmed when I go through life and I handle the same kind of difficulties that you guys do in life. And sometimes that part becomes hidden in the perplexities of life and the things that you have to do and the things that you need to do. And then you come into a place and you begin to worship. And you have somebody singing praise to God. And that worship begins to move inside of you. And when it begins to move inside of you, what is it that actually happens there? What actually happens is that we're celebrating the name of Jesus and what He stands for. We're praising God and who He is. And then at the same time, we're proclaiming who He is. And those key elements there make up our worship. And when that happens, then that presence of God inside of us begins to move. Now, we've been separated for some weeks. This is the 10th week that I've been broadcasting from here in a live stream because we can't have the church to come together because the precautions that we're taking as far as social distancing and whatnot. And today we're going to meet outside for the first time. We're going to gather the church together and lift up our voices together as we sing and pray together and hear the Word of God together. And why is that so important? Why can't we just do this separated? Why isn't it just as good if we watch this in our home or listen to it? Well, the message should still reach you, and you should still be able to hear from God, but there's something about us coming together and doing it in unison. God created us that way. And David spoke to this in Psalms chapter 40, and I want to explore this passage of Scripture today, and I want to give you the context in which he's saying it. You think to yourself, why would we be excited to come together and worship again? Some people wouldn't understand. But I tell you, all week long, I've been thinking about seeing my brothers and sisters in one place, even though we'll be spread out. Amen. Thinking about the fellowship. I want to explain to you before we read this passage, that's not just an emotional ploy. It's not something that we're just saying, hey, us religious people like to meet together. Don't even call me religious and that's fine. You see, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've come into fellowship with God, we have things in common. The first thing that we have in common is our belief. Our belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God that gave His life for us because we were sinners and we can't have fellowship with God and we're doomed and we're destined to eternal death because of our sin. But we believe that Jesus Christ came to this earth and lived a sinless life and died a sacrificial death. And that we could accept that, not that we deserve it, not that we saw it happen on Calvary, but we believe it by faith and we accept it. And when we believe that, we have that belief in common. The next thing that we have in common is that we've all admitted that we're sinners. Now, these are people that have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We've all had to come to that position of not saying, I'm good enough, not saying I'm smart enough, but saying, I'm not good enough, I'm not smart enough, but God's grace finds me when I'm a sinner. So we've all got that in common, that we've had to recognize our own depravity, our own sinfulness. We also have seen our need to get out of that, to be saved from our sin. The other thing we have in common is If you're saved today, there's been a time where you've cried out to God for your salvation. We have that in common. I don't know where he found you. I could tell you where he found me. But at some point in time, we had to cry out to God for our salvation. We've been rescued. You know, you have that in common. You think, if you were on that ship that was going down and you were one of the survivors that made it, and you arrived safely back on land when other people didn't, don't you know that there would be a lifelong bond with all the other survivors that were rescued? We have that, don't we? We have that in common. We were rescued from our sin. You know what else we have in common is that we're adopted by God. The Bible says that we haven't been given the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we've been given the spirit of adoption. That's why we call him Abba Father. So in essence, we become brothers and sisters in Christ, not because we deserve to, but we've received the grace of God. We've believed in common. We've done all these things in common. So we all have the same Father, Father God. And because of that, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. That's what we have in common. The Holy Spirit is an uncommon thing, but it's our commonality. It's the presence of God that lives inside of us. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:4, there's one body, one spirit, as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Do you hear how many times he says one? He brings us together in one. So when we're not together, we're not one. Oh yes, we're one in word, but we're not one in proximity. And we need to be one in proximity. Why? Because we need each other. And we need the strength of someone that has something in common. The Bible tells us that we're all a part of the body. Well, you have to have all the parts to make the one. And if a part is missing, you don't have the one. So today, I proclaim that the presence of God that lives inside of every believer, which is called the Holy Spirit, it is the genetic presence of God that we have. And you know, the Holy Spirit that lives inside of me sometimes is unpredictable to me. I can hear something like just a song where I'm talking about the beautiful name of Jesus, and I would do something that I wouldn't normally do in a restaurant. I would begin to raise my hands and I would begin to glorify God. Why? It's unpredictable. It moves me. It's the presence of God inside of me. And all of a sudden, it's like I'm experiencing something that I've never experienced before in my life. It's something new again. And isn't it great to experience something new? The psalmist David said in Psalms 40, listen to what he writes. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord, verse 1, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, and he established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Our text today of Psalms 40, David is speaking of worship. And I want you to understand that as he's speaking of worship, he's basically speaking to the same thing that happened to all of us. We all have that in common, that we've been rescued like we talked about. He's brought us up out of the pit, out of the miry clay. He set our feet upon a solid rock. But then he talks about this new song, as if he's never sang it before. You know, a new song would be something that you sang that you've never sang before, right? Think about it. Think about the newness of something. Isn't it neat that when you go to the beach as a child, baby, and you see the ocean for the first time, it's, to me, it was like the greatest wonder in the world. And do you realize that each year as we would go back, even though I'd been there before, I'd seen it before, and I hadn't heard that it went away. You know, I would have heard the news that the ocean went away. I knew it hadn't went away, but do you realize as we approached the beach and I peered up and my brothers peered up over the back seat, we were looking for the first chance that we could get to see over the horizon to see the ocean. Has anybody ever done that? Why? It wasn't that it was a new ocean. It was just new to me again. It didn't go away. It was just that exuberance, that anticipation. I want to see it again. So it became new again. And we were bouncing over the back seat and they were telling us to sit back and be quiet and we'll be there in a minute, right? But we were excited. Why? It was new again. And David said, "You put a new song in my mouth." What is he talking about? Listen to some of David's praises. Psalms 29:2. "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness." Psalms 95:1-2. "Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise unto the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." David would get to that mind frame, wouldn't he? When he would just worship. You see, Father God wants us to give ourselves to him. He wants us to give our heart, our mind, our actions. He wants us to fully depend on him for everything, our provision, our protection, our salvation, ultimately our eternal security. But the ultimate expression of that is when we worship God. When we worship God. And yes, I've had those discussions with many people. You can worship God wherever you are at. If you're a child of God, you can worship God in your bathroom. You can worship God as you're riding down the road. You can worship God as you're sitting in the woods. You can worship God. But when we come together and worship God, there is a moving of the Spirit, a commonality, that genetic link that we have to one another, where the parts come together. And that is what David is talking about here. You see, the ultimate expression of us being in oneness is when we worship. Why? Because number one, we celebrate our relationship to God. And number two, we proclaim who he is. You see, worshiping God is when the presence of God in us comes into agreement with God to give him glory for letting us be a part of him. And that's the mysterious thing about worship. You can't really define that feeling that happens. But what's really happening is the God in us is coming into agreement with the God that we're worshiping. And then because all of that, everything begins to gel. And there's a moving that comes on us. And there might be some people that say, "I haven't felt that in a while. And I was one of you before. And I would give every excuse. It was because of the service, or it was because of the music, or it was because of this." Here's what it was because of. It was because you couldn't come into agreement with God because you had something between you and God. I was the same way. Have to face it. But if you come to God in worship and there's nothing between you and him, he will come into agreement with you. But you can't come into worship with God and God know that you're crying out to him, but you still have that hate. You're crying out to him, but you still have that immorality. You're crying out to him. You say, "Well, Pastor, I can't help it. That's how I come to God." Right, but it's not how you have to leave with God. God's a merciful God that's willing to forgive, so he wants you to come to him first and bear yourself to him and get it out from between him. Then you can come into agreement with God. You see, we come together and worship, but we need to understand what true worship really is. It's not complicated, even though people can complicate it. I would like to give you the two elements of worship today that I believe are involved in true worship. And you can understand, you can remember these things. It only takes two things and you will be in true worship. And the first thing is celebration. The second thing is proclamation. If you remember these two things, celebration and proclamation. Celebration by definition is to honor or observe some special occasion or event or a person. To praise or sing the glories of someone or something. To seize an occasion for being festive. That's celebration as we know it, right? True worship of God requires celebration of him. True worship of God also requires proclamation. To proclaim is to announce publicly or officially, to declare someone or something. You say, "Well, why does God want to be announced or declared publicly?" Because what goes on inside of us needs to be validated by our proclamation. That's why God tells us, even when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ, that we need to not just believe in our heart, that's the inside part. What do we need to do? Confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, right? He requires that because he wants us to make him public. You see, us making him public is our song. And it doesn't have to be set to music. Our song is our proclamation. Of course, we celebrate different things or different people, and we can proclaim or make proclamations about different things or different people, but worship, true worship of God, is when we're celebrating who God is and declaring it by announcement. So listen to Psalms 40, verse 1 through 3 again. Listen to what the psalmist says. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry, and he brought me up out of the horrible pit and out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. First two verses. The first two verses are personal testimony from David. Do you realize that everybody has personal testimony? There is no one that can say, I have never sinned, because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. His first two verses are personal testimony. Here's where you brought me from, God. I cried out to you, and do you hear what he said? You inclined to me. What does that mean? He didn't decline, he inclined. God leaned into him when he cried out, I'm listening to you. And then you reached down and you delivered me out of the horrible pit. You took me out of the miry clay. What's in the miry clay? I can't walk in the miry clay. I can't move in the miry clay. My feet are stuck. I have no direction. You set me upon a solid rock. You gave me a firm foundation. You rescued me out of the pit. What's the pit? The place of no hope. You moved my feet out of the miry clay. What is the miry clay? That's the place of uncertainty. You set my feet upon a solid rock. What is a solid rock? That's the firm foundation. That's that confidence that I know I'm not in control, but I know you are, God. David said in verse 3, you put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Do you realize a new song is the song of someone who's experienced redemption and deliverance? What was David saying? David was saying when he came into the presence of God, it was like he was seeing God again for the first time. I want you to go back where you're peering over that back seat looking for that ocean again. You know that feeling that comes over you? David said when he came to worship, it was the feeling that came over him that it was new again. You put a new song in my mouth. I began to remember not just, hey, there's a God up there, but there's a God up there that heard my cry, that leaned into me, that reached out and pulled me up, that gave me fellowship, that gave me companionship. You see, God was more than just a figurehead to him. God was somebody that rescued him. And so, when he came into the presence of God, it was new again. Now, this is not the only time we hear this passage in the Bible. You remember, in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verse 9, and you can reference this. We hear about the worship that's going to happen when we get to heaven. When Jesus raptures us, and chapter 4 tells us about standing in front of the throne of God and singing, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and always will be. And we get to chapter 5. After everyone's worshiped God, and all of a sudden there's a stir. There's a stir within, around the throne. There's a stir when all God's people, there's a stir. And all of a sudden, chapter 5 tells us that everyone began to look, and all of a sudden, what did they see in the midst? It looked as if it was a lamb that was slain. Who was it? Jesus Christ, the Lamb, was getting ready to be inaugurated as the king. They looked down into there, and you know what the Bible tells us in verse 9? It says they sang a new song. Here's this new song again. What were they doing? It was worship all over again. Every one of those people that were in that group of people looking down into there, because it identifies the 24 elders which represent the church, those that are saved, the bride of Christ. They had already accepted this Jesus. We've already believed that he died for us, but when we saw him again, it was like we've never seen him before in our life. It's like we never experienced. It was a new song that they began to sing. Do you understand what I'm saying? This thing that happened to us when we were redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, it should continue to be a new song. That's what worship is. And the devil's plan is to stop our new song. And he doesn't have to make you bad enough to do it. He can just cause your mind to be too busy to have a new song. Too distracted to have a new song. But here's what happens. We have something that happens like we've experienced these last 10 weeks. And we haven't gotten to come together. We haven't gotten to worship. We've missed the fellowship. We haven't had our voices to be singing praise together as it lifts up. We haven't got to commune and pray together. That genetic part of us that lives inside of us hasn't got to work and feed each other. And what happens? I tell you, as we met Thursday night and we had a night of prayer and we had people coming into the church, 10 at a time. But I tell you, as they left, they wouldn't leave. They just wanted to stand on the property. They wanted to be able to fellowship from a distance. They just said, hey, it's just good to be here. It's good to see what happened. They began to come back together. They began to pray to God in unison. What does that do? Well, it stirs up something new again. You see, sometimes, not by God's fault, and not that we mean to, but we can get caught up in a rut of worshiping. God isn't new to us anymore. He's something that we've had for a long time. And we come in here on a Sunday morning and a Sunday night and a Wednesday night. We worship this same old God that we've been worshiping. Oh, and he's great and God is great and God is good. And let us thank him for our food. By his hands we all are fed. And give us, Lord, this daily bread. And we see him as the God that's way out there. But you know, sometimes when we go through something like we have, and you begin to come together, the thought of coming together and knowing we're going to praise him together, you get that feeling of newness again, right? He's not old anymore. We might have taken for granted how easy it was just to be able to come in here at any given time, 3 times a week, and have a service, right? But when you can't come in here, oh, the novelty of it. I tell you, people have been setting their chairs up outside. People set some tents up. We've got things going. People are excited about it. Why? It's like it's new again, right? It's like it's new again. Why? Because it got old. We didn't mean for it to get old. It wasn't always old. And you say, hey, speak for yourself. Okay. I know that we can get to going through the same old thing. And God, we would never say he's old to us, but he wasn't new to us anymore, was he? You see, David said at the end of that, Psalms 40, verse 3, he said, many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. You see, his new song, which was his worship, it was full of celebration, but I want you to understand, it was something that others saw him do. Did you hear what he said? Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Shall see what? Well, if you read this, he says, he put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God, and many shall see it. Many shall see what? Many shall see my praise. And what will it cause them to do? It will cause them to fear. Fear doesn't mean be afraid. It'll cause them to reverence God, and it'll cause them to trust in the Lord. I want to tell you something. The biggest detriment of us not coming together is that in the midst of us talking about everything that is contagious, we're not being contagious with our worship. Do you realize that worship is contagious? I can worship by myself, but when I get together and I see somebody else praising the Lord and I hear somebody else praising the Lord, it's contagious. David said, they'll hear my new song. They'll see my exuberance. They'll see my excitement. They'll see my celebration. They'll see my proclamation. And then they will begin to fear God. They will begin to trust God. What a powerful passage. Do you realize that our worship should be contagious? Our new song should be contagious? Be a good time to ask yourself in a point of conviction, how many people have caught it from you lately? Your whole workforce should be infected by what you have. And I'm not talking about COVID-19. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you. Your family should definitely be infected by it. Why? Because it's contagious. David said, many shall see it and they shall do it, right? They shall see what? His new song, the excitement that he has, the newness that he has. It'll come all over him. You ever see somebody trying to explain something that's a big deal to them and they're so excited? You should have seen where we went. You should have seen what happened. And you see the excitement and you say, well, man, I want to go, right? Why? It was contagious. I want to show you a story in David's life, the way it happened. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 13. This story is a story of David commanding that the Ark of the Covenant needed to be brought back into Jerusalem. Many of you are familiar with this story, and I want to read to you this story just in context here so that we can see a couple of things about it. Knowing that David had written the Psalms we're talking about before, I want to give you the actual experience, okay? It says in verse 13, and it was so that when they had bare the ark of the Lord, had gone six paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings, and David danced before the Lord with all of his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of trumpets. And the ark of the Lord came into the city of David. Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place and in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of the offering, burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he dealt among the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well as the women and men, to everyone a cake of bread and a good piece of meat and a little bit of wine. And so all the people departed out of one house to his house. And David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, sarcastic here, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids and his servants, and one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself. And David said unto Michal, it was before the Lord which chose me before thy father and before all thy house to appoint me ruler over the people of Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord. And I will yet be more vile than this, and will be base in my own sight, and the maidservants which thou hast spoken of, and shall of them shall I have had in honor. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child until the day of her death. How many have heard this story before? I want you to understand how it relates to what we're talking about here. You have to understand why this celebration is actually happening, the celebration of the Ark of the Covenant coming back into Jerusalem. And as they were celebrating, they were singing and dancing. You see, they were celebrating because the Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God. But as it was coming back in, they acted like they had never seen it before. They'd never experienced it before. That's why it was the celebration. It was that newness. Why did it seem so new to them? Well, I'll give you a brief bit of history, and I'll run through it rather quickly, but it should catch you up to speed. You see, the Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God with the children of Israel. God actually commanded Moses to build this ark. It was the center of their worship. If you go to Exodus 25 sometime, you'll find how God instructed Moses. It was key for him to build this Ark of the Covenant. Some call it the Ark of the Testimony. You'll see in different translations, but it was the Ark of the Covenant, meaning it was an ark. It was built to different specifications. It was about yea long and about yea wide and about yea high. It was covered with gold. And then it had a top on it called the mercy seat. It had rings in it that were of gold, and it had poles that went through made of acacia wood that were covered in gold. It was supposed to be transported. It was so revered and respected because it represented the presence of God within this ark. There was a golden pot of manna which God let let continue to sustain and so that it didn't go away like the other manna. It represented God's provision. There was also the budding staff of Aaron, who had an old staff, a stick. And if you remember back in the Bible, it came to life and budded. And it also held the two tables of stone, the Ten Commandments. This represented the covenant that God made with the people. And within this, on this mercy seat, there were two cherubims with their wings pointing toward each other. And God had told Moses, my presence dwells among here. So they put it in the innermost place, the most holy place, which was the center of all of their worship. And only the chief priest, the high priest, could go into there. Even the other priests couldn't. They could go into the holy place, but not the most holy place. It was surrounded by a veil. It was the center of worship. But let me tell you how important this ark was. Whenever they moved and they were a traveling people, the ark had to go first. They had to carry the ark. It was all built around the ark. The ark had to travel, and then they would set the ark back in the tent, and each person was responsible. And do you realize the power, the presence of God? God said, I'm going to give you this, and this is where you come and you communicate with me. It represented God's presence. You realize that even when they got to the promised land, before they could get into the promised land, they had to cross the Jordan. And God wanted them to know, listen, you step into that Jordan, have the priest step into that Jordan with the ark. The ark had to cross first. His presence was always watching them. It was their security. It could be celebrated. Do you realize when they got to the promised land and they had to defeat this huge city called Jericho, they carried that ark around those walls 7 days in a row, just carried that ark around those walls, right? The presence of God had to be something that was celebrated. It never went out of their mind. It was the center of attention. It was always the most important, revered object in the whole camp of Israel. It was the essential thing that they had. The presence of God had to be at the center of whatever they were doing. And do you know? They had a change in their lifestyle. And there was a time when the ark began not to be the center of attention. You see, it was when they got into the promised land, they began to take it for granted. Through the years, it became a place that they would go. They knew it was there. There were several times they had to come in front of and worship. They knew it was there, but on their normal daily, they just didn't. They just didn't see their need to revere it. It wasn't new to them anymore. It's over there. It's in that most holy place, but we've got business here. It's akin to how we're doing today, right? I mean, how many people thought the church would be this valuable, coming together with worship would be this valuable until we couldn't do it? It was always here. If we didn't have something planned that would stop us from being here, if there wasn't that person that scheduled a party at the same time, or if it was not something that we had to do, if we weren't going to go and just have some time to ourselves that day, it was always there if we could work it in. But man, when you can't do it, when you can't come, well, then you see how essential it is, right? What happens? Something begins to stir inside of you. And I watched it the other night, and those people that came, it was like they'd never been here in their life. The newness of it. It was like peering over that seat and seeing the ocean, right? Isn't that the feeling that you have? Why? Because the Spirit in you, that newness, that new song of something that you had but you didn't really see the significance. When you see it again, when you get close to it again, there's a moving that happens. That's worship. And you see, the Spirit of God works inside of all of us to create that kind of worship. You see, as they got into this promised land, they began not to use the power of God's presence the way they used to use it. It was captured, actually, in a battle that they had with the Philistines. That tells you how good they were protecting it. It was captured by the Philistines and taken into Philistine territory because they knew And if you go back and read, and it's great reading, if you go back and read 1 Samuel, start reading 1 Samuel at the beginning of 1 Samuel, read up to chapters 4 and 5, 6, you'll see the ark was captured and taken into Philistine territory. And do you realize, after it went into Philistine territory, they didn't keep it but several months, because wherever it was at, whoever had it, those people started dying and having disease, right? The power of God was even against the enemies of the children of Israel. If they had it, they pass it to the next person. Go and read it. It's almost comical where they said, no, you take it. No, you take it. No, you take it. Even where people said, oh, I can't believe you brought it to my property. I can't believe you brought it to my town. Why? The power of God was in it. But yet, the children of Israel weren't revering it. You see, it was returned by the Philistines because it had so much power. And then we read that Saul became king of Israel. But his pride and the people's lack of faithfulness, do you realize they began to pay less and less attention? They began to reverence the ark less and less. When David talks about in Psalms 40, others will fear the Lord, meaning they'll reverence God, realize who He is. They began to do that less and less. You see, they chose to live without the power, the presence of God. Saul could have used that power. God wanted him to use that power. But if you read, Saul became so disgruntled and paranoid, he ended up killing some of the priests that guarded the Ark of the Covenant. And then, knowing that it was available to him, he ended up seeking wisdom from the other side, the dark side, the witches. Read Saul's story sometime. He had the presence of God available. See, why do you tell us all this? I want you to know the history. I want you to know how far away from God these people got, and not recognizing the presence of God was right there with them. And then King David began to reign. That shepherd boy that stood up in front of that giant, that God anointed king, that son of Jesse. Do you realize that David recognized that they needed to have the presence of God in their midst? They needed to have the Ark of the Covenant in their midst? If you were to read 1 Chronicles chapter 13, sometimes you'll see the history. Read the first four verses, and you'll see that David set out to go and get the ark. But even in going and getting the ark, he even made mistakes, because it had been so far away from him that he had forgotten all the details about how you're supposed to carry the ark. And you'll read about that in there. But in 1 Chronicles 15, they get it right. They realize that it wasn't just about recognizing they needed to get the ark back to them. They needed to realize the value to bring the ark to them, the presence of God among them. They needed to celebrate God. They needed to celebrate His covenant with them. You see, they began to worship because they had the presence of God with them. And when we read 2 Samuel chapter 6, you know what we read? What happened? As they brought this ark back into Jerusalem, it was like they'd never had it before. It was new to them. You see, they weren't thinking that when it was gone, but then it got bad. And when it gets bad, and you don't have something, you realize how precious it is. What will it do? It'll make you sing a new song. David's new song was so undignified that his wife, which was Saul's daughter, she looked out the window and she saw him leaping and praising God and shouting and dancing, twirling, whatever he was doing. And his outer garment came off, and he had just his robe. And you say, was he naked? No, he's just talking about his kingly robe came off, where he wasn't like the king anymore. He was just like one of those other people that were out there. That's why she said, your servants and your maids, I'll bet they really looked at you in that undignified way. And I love what David told her in verse 24. He says, it wasn't about how they saw me. He made this comment. Look at verse 21. It says, it was before the Lord that I did this. It was before the Lord, which chose me before thy father and before all of his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord. Now, David, it doesn't say was playing something. I want you to understand this word play. He said, therefore, I will play. You know what play means? Play in context, in translation means, therefore, will I celebrate. To play is to celebrate. That's the wording. Therefore, will I celebrate in front of the Lord? And if you think that was something, I can be a lot more undignified than that's what he says in the next verse. Did David care how others saw him? Praise and worship. No. He said it was before the Lord. Why? Why? Well, we go back to Psalms 40. What did he say? He said, I sing a new song. It's brand new to me again. The presence of God is back in Jerusalem. I'm responsible for these people, but the presence of God has to be back. Let's understand something. The Ark of the Covenant, that's not our presence of God anymore. The Bible tells us, as in the book of Revelation, we see as the veil was pulled back in the book of Revelation, the Ark of the Covenant's in heaven. No, Indiana Jones didn't find it. So what do we have? We have the presence of God and the Holy Spirit. It's in us. But let me ask you something. Is it new? Do you have that newness? Do you have that feeling? Well, you see, God designed us to be able to come together. You see, just like David said in Psalms 40, he said, even praise unto our God, many shall see it and shall fear and shall trust in the Lord. It was his new song. You see, sometimes even what we believe in our deepest heart becomes old to us. Whether it be a relationship with God, maybe it's a relationship with a husband or wife. I see it all the time. People struggle. They've been with the same person. It's just become old. It's no excitement. There's no newness to it again. You know, we're prone to get that way, aren't we? And why? Because of our own selfishness, we don't see what we have until, unfortunately, we can't have it. David went through a lot of ups and downs. I find myself relating to David a lot, and I've heard a lot of you do too. David was not a perfect person. David sinned, he realized, he repented. The Bible said he was a man after God's own heart, and David might mess up, but David realized how important it was. And when he saw that the presence of God was not with them, he did something about it. And he went and brought it back. And then he celebrated. Well, let me ask you something. Have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior today? If you're a Christian, if you're a child of God that's out there, do you see how easy it is to get caught up in life and God not be new to you again? Do you realize that he designed you to be part of a body of Christ that comes together and worships? So even when we come into a place like this and we're around each other, that spirit feeds my spirit, and my spirit feeds your spirit, and your spirit feeds the person beside. That's how God designed us to be one. Remember, we talked about it as we started the message today. We have that commonality. And it presents a newness. And we need that newness. We need to be able to celebrate him. We need to be able to proclaim him. But before we can do that, we have to do what they did. You see, the story tells us in 2 Samuel, they took 6 steps with it. And they stopped. And they sacrificed to God. You see, I don't have any bulls or any goats behind me, but that's not what we sacrifice. God wants a sacrifice of prayer. The fruit of our lips, giving praise to him and asking him to repent, to say, God, hey, listen, if I didn't put you in the place I needed to before, I realize now how good it is to be back worshiping you together. The first step is always repentance. And after we repent, then we can get back up off of that ground like they did. And then we can finish with that presence of God singing that new song. That's worship, celebration, and proclamation. And if you do that, guess what you'll see? You'll see a church thrive. You'll see a family thrive. You'll see a marriage thrive. Why? Because the others around you see the newness that you have with the presence of God. Are you singing a new song? If you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then understand that it probably seemed foreign to you, what I was talking about, but God's speaking to you now. He'll give you an opportunity to have that relationship with you no matter what you've done before. No matter where you've been, what you've done, what you've said, God, His grace is sufficient. And Jesus died to cover every one of your sins. He wants you to have fellowship with God today. Today, He does. You can accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do you accept? You accept that Jesus Christ died for you, that you can't get to God because of your sin, but you can through Jesus. And you ask Jesus to take your sins. Use that sacrifice to forgive your sins. You're just crying out to Him. What did David say? Even if you want to pray David's prayer, God, save me out of the horrible pit. Take my feet out of the miry clay. What is the miry clay? That's just this thickness of this world that we get caught in that's got us so occupied that we don't see the newness of God. What is the horrible pit? The horrible pit is hell, which we're ultimately going to go to if we don't have our sins forgiven. God, save me out of that. I believe that Jesus Christ can do it. When you cry out to God, you become a child of God, and the Holy Spirit will indwell you. What happens on that particular day? You ever seen somebody just get sideways when they accept the Lord and they're praising God? Why? Because they're bringing the tent into the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. The presence of God is with them. It's new to them. You ever seen someone rededicate their life or get on fire when a song is happening and they're praising God? What's happening? They're bringing the ark, the presence, back into celebration mode, proclamation mode. That's what worship is all about. That's how God wants to be represented. Why? Because it's contagious. You have to get it out. You can't worship God in your own little bubble and make a difference in this world. Should you worship God in your own little bubble? Yes. You say you're contradicting yourself. No. Worship Him in your own little bubble, but then get out with it. You're not made to worship God by yourself. You need to worship God by yourself, but your actions have to be a song. Why sing a song if nobody can hear it? David said, I sang a new song. Have you been singing a new song? Can you sing it today? Take six steps with that presence of God in you, Christian, and fall down. Repent to God. Use this time of invitation to make it right between you and God. And then get up, put your hands in the air, and praise God for who He is to you and celebrate Him. And if you're here and you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, fall on your knees right now and ask Him to forgive you of your sins, and He will pick you up out of that horrible pit, that miry clay. He will save you. Father God, I love You. I praise You. I thank You for who You are. I pray, God, that You would just minister through Your word today, God. If there's someone here that's lost, I pray, God, they would see their need to be saved. Someone listening that's lost, I would see their need to be saved. I pray, God, for those that are saved. Lord, we've lost our newness, but we realize now, Lord, what a privilege it is to have Your presence among us when we come together. And God, we exalt Your name. We sing a new song today. Lord, hear our prayers. And I pray, God, that You would just receive the prayers. And Lord, let Your Spirit flow through this place. In Jesus' name, amen.